resurrection is a public miracle from the dead, rising to life with no one's help. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. We are discovering the Bible, the 66 books by the 40 authors. Very, very important as we study 1 Corinthians 15, 17 verses here, and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is critical and important for us to hear that. We'll do that in about 3 minutes. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Today I'm going to be taking a look at some archaeological work done in Corinth in relation to a prison there. Ryan?
Today I want to talk about Aquila and Priscilla and how they helped to verify that the New Testament is legit.
Very good. Look forward to that. Janice?
Well, it's our Friday wrap-up question. It will come anywhere from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 all the way through to 16, and it could also include Psalm 139.
All right. Let's look at the Bible and hear what God says.
First Corinthians 15, 1 through 17. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was also seen by me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 17.
Well, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another interesting passage as we go through the Bible and learn more. Now, the church at Corinth was an unsettled place, and yet Paul spent a great deal of time here. And he writes a couple of things that are very important. We talk about that today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The uniqueness of Christianity truly rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, Rob. Wait. Hold on. What? Very few people try to deny that Jesus Christ existed as a historical figure. But I'm telling you, many people deny that he rose from the dead. Wait a minute, Rod, did he rise from the dead? What are you talking about? Nobody raises from the dead. Well, this is because accepting Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead would also mean accepting his divinity. Christ is divine. And the incarnation as a whole concept. In other words, if Christ truly rose from the dead, then he is the Son of God. That miracle would be a holy stamp of approval on his life, teachings, and ministry. Christ's resurrection is supposed to be challenging and changing. It's a miracle. It's not normal. It is unusual. It is unique and precious to those of us who accept it as true. I do. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about how important the resurrection is. All Christ-like followers must accept it. Let's really think on this as we read what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 15. Now, this is important because the first message or the first letter to the Corinthian church, he spent over a year there. It's very important to remember that. He talks about this, and this is something that we need to understand, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important. How many people are listening to this program on the internet, on YouTube, or on the website, or on somewhere else, or on Roku, or wherever you're listening to it, on television, or are you hearing it on radio? Listen carefully. Do you accept that Jesus Christ, fully dead on the cross, came to life? God came to life and renewed himself without anybody's help. Nobody invaded. The tomb was sealed. How many believe that really happened? I do. And that's why I'm a Christian. That's why some people call me crazy. They call me a Jesus freak and all that other stuff. Anyway, listen carefully. And Father, I pray today that you would help us. Help us to hear chapter 15. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you don't have a Bible guide, call us or write to us or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com and you can click on it and we'll send you one there, just like we printed it. Very important. But listen to this. Chapter 15, verse 1. Here's what it says. Moreover, brethren, that's what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the good news or the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Okay? Verse 2. By which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, did you get that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, was a public miracle. Now, there are millions who have the miracle of God's love in their life today. Millions of people who understand that, beloved. Millions of people who've said yes to God. Millions of people who've experienced the Holy Spirit in their life. We are talking millions of people who believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's interesting. Absolutely fascinating. Well, we got to go on to verse 7. Watch this. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. I'll tell you, Paul is something. Paul persecuted and killed Christians. He did before Jesus Christ encountered him. Changed his name to Paul from Saul. The amazing grace of God changes every true Christian to a different person. Now, I'm different. I'm changed. I'm changed not because of anything I've done, but because I've heard what Jesus Christ did and I've given my life to him. What about you? Have you changed? Very interesting. Let's read on. This is very, very important. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in the fact the dead do not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Now, do you understand what he's saying? Christian faith is futile without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a central belief of Christ's followers around the world and throughout time. The resurrection is a central element of our faith, beloved. We need to understand that. So, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the cost of my sin, and he was gone for 3 days dealing with that. And then miraculously, he rose from the dead. No one helped him. He rose from the dead. And that stone moved out of the way. An earthquake took that stone out of the way. And his flesh today is in heaven. His flesh today is glorified by God. This is incredible. He's at the right hand of God. And soon he's going to come back. So my question to you is this. Do you accept the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is?
All right, so today my segment is all about Aquila and Priscilla, or sort of. See, Paul mentions them a few times in his letters. Like, for example, today we read 1 Corinthians 16, and he says in verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Now, this is really interesting. And did you know that these shout-outs by Paul help to actually demonstrate that the New Testament is an authentic record? Check it out. Well, unbelievers argue that New Testament books are nothing more than forgeries. Many facts betray that conclusion. In Paul's letters, for example, we find authentic qualities not found in fake letters, like personal details, problems, plans, comings and goings, personal greetings, and so on. And in looking at his letter to the Romans, for instance, Paul sends personal greetings to 26 people by name, two of which are Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Paul first met this husband and wife back in Acts 18, and subsequently addresses them a few different times in his letters. And the specific details that were given regarding their lives shows that these New Testament books could not have been the work of a later forger. For example, by combining the information in Paul's letters with the information in the book of Acts, we learn that Aquila and Priscilla were originally from Pontus. But we first meet them at Corinth when they had been driven out from Rome on the order of the Emperor Claudius in AD 49 to expel all Jews from the city. Actually, the Roman historian and lawyer Suetonius confirms this event, which further demonstrates the authenticity of the New Testament account. Of this event, Suetonius wrote, "Since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he expelled them from Rome." So Aquila, who was a Jew, along with his wife, were expelled from Pontus and came to Corinth, where they first met Paul and where they set up home and business and provided a home for the apostle. After 18 months, though, Paul traveled on to Ephesus, and this couple went with him, that according to Acts chapter 18. Once more, they set up a church in their new home and took a young and inexperienced preacher by the name of Apollos under their care. Now, later, they must have returned to Rome because in his letter to that church, Paul greets them and the church meeting in their home. However, they were soon back in Ephesus, apparently. As Bible scholar Brian Edwards quips, after Pontus and then Rome and then Corinth and then Ephesus and then back to Rome and then back to Ephesus, Priscilla must have longed for a settled home. But all jokes aside, only genuine letters could weave these movements. No one in the early centuries ever even thought of writing like this, just to create an impression of authenticity. And even if they had, no amount of clever forgery could fit the details of people, places, and problems into such a collection of letters without glaring errors creeping in. And what's even more convincing is that these details fit perfectly with the known movements and companions of Paul recorded in the book of Acts. And Aquila and Priscilla is just one of many examples that we could go through. So these New Testament letters and books do indeed have all the hallmarks of authenticity.
So as I pointed out in the report, no forger could have woven such intricate details into the text, right, into the New Testament without a bunch of errors and contradictions creeping in. So these details about Aquila and Priscilla powerfully demonstrate how the New Testament is an authentic record. And this is just one of many evidences.
Very interesting. Thank you, Ryan. Now, this is the 2026 calendar, wall calendar. I'm going to open up to the month of March, which has our reading assignments in it for the month and all the information there covering that. But I wanted to show you this picture. This is, of course, of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is awesome. In Jerusalem. All of the pictures in here are, of course, from Israel, and we want to encourage you. For $35, you can get yours before the year's out. So just wanted to mention that. Very good. All right, Corey, you're up.
All right, well, I want to talk to you today about a prison that has been identified in ancient Corinth and graffiti from the prison that turns out a lot of it is Christian graffiti, or at least made by people who had Christian vocabulary. I'm going to pop on the screen for you the two scholarly articles that I referenced for this. So we have the Christian Prisoners article written by Brettenbach. You can access that one for free on academia.edu. The other one, A Prison in Late Antique Corinth, written by Matthew Larson. I accessed that one on JSTOR. It is a paid for article, but you can still access it. There's also a YouTube video, I think of the same name, done by Matthew Larson. He did it early in 2025. It's a really good one. Okay, but so those are my reference materials for this today. In Corinth, there's a Roman forum, and there's a row of there. They call them the Northwest Shops that were built in the late first century, early second century AD. So time of the early church, after Paul the apostle is dead at this point. But the early Christians there, some of them are still alive. Those OG Christians some of them may still have been alive when these shops were built. These shops have been excavated. They were excavated in 1901, and I'm going to pop up a picture that's very famous now of ancient Corinth. You can see there the arc there. That's a part of going horizontally across the screen. There's actually 15 rooms of ancient shops. That's the biggest one there, that the arc is still standing. It was excavated in 1901, and it was still called, that one with the arc, was still called the Boudroumi, which is an Arab loanword meaning dungeon. So we know that these shops, though they were built in the late first, early second century, they were renovated sometime in the late fourth or early fifth centuries. So the 300s or the 400s AD, likely after an earthquake, but they were repurposed into a prison. The walls are super thick, especially on that main one there. They're like 6.5 feet thick. And pavement slabs were placed down on the floor because before they were just crushed limestone, which, I mean, if you're a prisoner, you have a lot of time, you could probably try to dig out, right? So they paved those things with big slabs of limestone. But I'm going to change the slide here in just a second, because I want to show you what the researcher Matthew Larson has to say, because on those limestone slabs, they found copious amounts, many inscriptions of graffiti done by prisoners. So I'm going to read this quote for you here. He says, inscriptions 1 and 20 through 23 contain Cairo symbols. That's a symbol for Christ. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 9 to 11, 13, 15, 20, and 24 display signs of the cross. Inscriptions 1, 4, 10, and 11, 13, 20, and 22 use nomina sacra, the sacred name to refer to the Lord or God. Inscription 1 draws on imagery from Genesis, and 12 echoes scriptural language present at many places in the Old Testament. Taken together, this set of inscriptions collected should be understood as graffiti produced inside a prison by incarcerated persons, most of whom express themselves with Christian imagery in scriptural language. So that's as close as you can get as a historian to saying these people were probably Christians who were imprisoned here. Okay, I thought I would read you some of the translations, the English translations of some of these graffiti. Okay, one of them has a cross and then says, Lord God, pure justice, ransom from this place the two brothers. Christ, safeguard both Buddhist and John, the Bucellari of the prefect. Amen. Cross. I believe Bucellari is bodyguard, I believe.
Yeah.
Another one on a game board. There's a game board on the prison floor, and in tiny, tiny little chicken scratch, Lord Jesus Christ, help your slave Cosmos. Cross. Amen. Cross. Mm-hmm. Another one. This one is not as nice. May the fortune of those who suffer in this lawless place prevail. Lord, do not show mercy on the one who threw us in here. Mm-hmm. Another one, there's a Kiro meaning Christ. Lord God, who separated the darkness and made light to rise through the inhabited world, repay God bearer, repay of Marinos, the one who threw us in here and made us spend winter here. Patrona, cross. I'm going to show you one. I made it. I apologize for this, that the images are all copyrighted. So I made my own sketch of one of them that I found was really interesting. I'll pop it on the screen here. These are done by all different hands. I mean, of course, this one's my hand, but this is a drawing of an ear. So this may have been someone who did not know who was not literate. So they drew an ear, and then other different prisoners came in afterwards and added to it. One of them put a cross and then the word for here. And then another one put the cross, Lord, help your slave. Mm. So you can just imagine they're crying out for God to hear them. All right. Now, prison in the ancient Roman world, it was not a final destination. Prisoners were kept there awaiting trial. But because of legalities and things like that, they could be there for a really long time or until they died. Breitenbach, in his article, Christian Prisoners, talks about how many of these people were probably Atticuses or debtors in the process of legal action. So debt was taken super seriously. So failure to pay your debt within 30 days could land you in prison. Failure to pay 60 days after that, you could be killed. You could be sold as a slave. You could be you could be sent to like a work camp to work off your debt until you died. These were very unforgiving places, and there was a lot of abuses that happened around them and a lot of injustices. We see in the graffiti a lot of, they didn't show me mercy, so don't show them mercy. Mm-hmm. So there could be a lot of unjust reasons for these people to be in jail. People were dependent, like they would march prisoners out. There's like John Chrysostom from the 4th century, a Christian theologian, talks about how they would parade prisoners through the forums, and this was on off the forum, and they would have to beg for money or food, otherwise they wouldn't get fed. So these were really rough places, and it just brings Jesus's words in Matthew, when I was in prison, did you visit me? Did you feed me? Did you clothe me? Prisoners became a beacon for Christian charity.
Yeah, very interesting. Very good, Corey. And we're reminded today of that because there's a lot of people who are suffering for Christ. Quickly, Janice, go ahead with your Bible AQ question.
Thank you, Corey.
Yeah.
Thank you, Corey. All right. Paul said if he were to speak without love, he would sound like what? I have become sounding brass or, 1, a clanging cymbal, 2, a crashing thunder. 3, a roaring ocean. What say you?
This one we know because we were joking about it in when we were not taping.
That's right.
We're not taping. We will not share the joke, but there are many different things that this is funny. This can be funny for many. You can call people this, you know, like your kids or your spouse. Just had a good fun.
So what is the answer?
Clanging cymbal. I feel like I dug myself into a hole.
And you were trying to
get it out.
Work your way out. Yes. All right. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, that says, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal.
Thank you for joining us today. I always love this part of the program. We can pray. And today I ask you to pray with me. Lord, please help us all to believe and trust you more and more, that you died on the cross and you were dead and you rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you something. It's really important. If you're in Canada and there's a mail strike, call us or write to us, or rather, call us or go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, our website.